This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
When Kahari? Kahari, should I start? السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Can the sisters come up? تفضلوا sisters, you can come هنا مش كده؟ طيب. Yeah. في أنوار صح؟ طيب. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So two things we want to cover today: how to deal with thoughts of kufr, of like disbelief, even including something that's not very often talked about: someone using bad words against Allah, astaghfirullah, someone using bad words of profanity against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they don't want to say it, but they have it internally. This idea or this thought. The other thing is doubts and questions about the religion, how to deal with these things. So first of all, why is this topic very important? Many people believe, myself included, this will be the number one challenge for Islam in the West in the coming years. It already is a big, big challenge. Those of you who deal with youth know this is a huge problem. Huge problem. All the time we're getting youth who have doubts about an issue, and so therefore they leave Islam. Before they even, you know, speak to a scholar or a person of knowledge, they leave Islam. I'm going to tell you personally some stories that I've dealt with lots of times. Young people leaving Islam. This is one of the biggest challenges now. And sometimes it's, even the reason is just ridiculous. I don't agree with this law, something in fiqh, or some fine point of law, I'm not Muslim anymore. He stops salah, everything. It's more common than we would like to believe. For those of us who don't deal with youth or maybe don't encounter this problem, I'd like to give them a sense of how common it is and what a problem it is. Even a few weeks ago, someone in this masjid, a young man in this masjid, not only was he contemplating leaving Islam, he was actually contemplating killing himself. And it was due to philosophy class that he took at the university. And I can't tell you how many times, due to philosophy class, someone will want to leave Islam or take their life, or many times, we've seen it over the years, all over the US, not just in one area or another. Very, very common. Another problem is that sometimes in English literature class, they'll have an excerpt from a philosophy book or something by this philosopher or the other, and the English literature teacher or professor is not equipped to teach philosophy. So they end up confusing yani the students. And, you know, and let's just say there are two kinds of philosophy. There's the useful one, and then there's the garbage one. The garbage philosophy is this a microphone? Or maybe you think this is a microphone because your whole life you were told this is a microphone. Okay, it's a spoon. What is this? Like Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he says, they would sit for hours philosophizing about the poor and how can we deal with the poor and the issue of the poor, and then they don't do anything for the poor. Just talk. Only talk. Anyways, طيب. So let's start by saying, and by the way, for those who, alhamdulillah, don't suffer from this issue of doubt and doubtful issues or thoughts of disbelief, great. Then for you, what you can get out of this talk, inshallah, is how to deal with people who have this problem. First thing that's important for people to understand is that they're not alone when they have thoughts of disbelief or kufr or doubt. They're not alone. A lot of times what happens is the person thinks they're the only one in the world to go through this thought. And since I'm the only one in the Muslim community going through this, I must not be a good Muslim, and therefore they start to leave Islam. Shaitan uses that angle. So the first thing we said, this is a known issue that even the companions of the Prophet ﷺ used to go through. So it can't be that they would go through it and we wouldn't go through it. In Sahih Muslim, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates, he says, جَاءَ أُنَاسٌ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ A group of some people from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ came. فَسَأَلُوهُ And then they asked him, إِنَّا نَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِنَا مَا يَتَعَاظَمُ أَحَدُنَا أَن يَتَكَلَّمَ بِهِ They said, we find in ourselves that which we find too great to speak about. Yani, some thoughts of kufr or some bad thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal that we find too great to even speak about. قَالَ وَجَدْتُمُ The Prophet ﷺ asked them, did you really find that? قَالُوا نَعَمْ قَالَ ذَاكَ صَرِيحُ الْإِيمَانِ He said, that is a clear sign of iman. That is a clear sign of iman. All right. So how is it a sign of iman then? What's the sign of iman? Having these bad thoughts that you don't even want to speak about? Or طيب. So Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he says that ma'naahu يعني استعظامكم الكلام that you find this speech something so great and that you don't want to talk about it is sign of good iman. يعني if somebody gets a bad thought about Allah Azza wa Jal and it bothers him so much that they don't dare want to speak about it, is that a sign of iman? Of course. If the person has no iman, he wouldn't care and he would blatantly speak about these bad thoughts or these bad ideas he has of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, that is clear iman. That's sarihul iman, because only someone who has clear, strong iman would find it uncomfortable to talk about these things or bothersome. JazakAllah khair. So in another hadith, this one in Sunan Abu Dawood, narration by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جاءه رجل فقال A man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, إني أحدث نفسي بالشيء So I basically, like I talk to myself, يعني I have thoughts of things, لَإِنْ أَكُونَ حُمَمًا يعني for me to be burnt to cinder, أحب إلي, it's more beloved to me, أن أتكلم به, yeah, that, for me than to speak about this. يعني يا رسول الله, I get these thoughts, I would rather be burnt alive until I become cinder than speak about them. That means they're pretty bad, right? In another narration, I would rather fall from the heavens to the earth. يعني fall all the way from the heavens all the way down to the ground, smash it. I would rather that happen to me than to speak about these thoughts. So then the Prophet ﷺ, and it's beautiful is that you come to the Prophet ﷺ with a problem that you think is so severe, and then he just makes it so easy. The Prophet ﷺ tells him, Alhamdulillah, alladhi radda amrahu ila alwaswasa. Alhamdulillah, who has reduced all of the plots of the shaitan to just mere whisperings. That's it. That's all it is. All of this plot of the shaitan, in the end, how do we classify it? It's just a whispering he gave you, and that's all it is. And it's a whispering, you didn't act upon it, didn't really do anything, didn't force you to do anything. That's all it was. So the first thing we're seeing is that it is not unusual. Anyone experiencing this will not be the only one. In fact, the students, the Sahaba, the students of knowledge and the companions, they are the devout worshippers, will probably experience it more. As Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says that the believer may suffer from the whispers of the shaitan and the insinuations and thoughts of kufr, which may make him feel distressed. Yani, he's saying the believers will feel this more than anyone else, more than the average Joe in the street. Those who are with strong iman will feel it more than anyone else. And of course, I think it's kind of clear to see why the shaitan would do that. Because shaitan wants us to be led astray, doesn't want us to have a relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla, doesn't want us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's to his benefit 100% if he comes to you and throws doubt in your mind and gets you to leave the religion. But just so we have an idea of what an enemy he is to us, Why does the shaitan give us nightmares? So now I'm asking you, why does shaitan give us nightmares? What does he benefit? Yani, you just see yourself running in the street and the bear is behind you, then you trip and the bear comes right on you and you wake up. What did he benefit from that? Yes. Yeah? That, to see the level of hatred, that he hates you so much that he just doesn't want you to sleep well through the night. That's it. He doesn't get any other benefit. You don't lose your religion because of a bear or anything. He just hates you so much. Yani, can you imagine that you would hate someone so much that you don't even want them to sleep well at night? You go outside their house and you just wait. 2 in the morning, you throw a brick. 3:30, hit the doorbell. مش عارف ايش, you knock on the door, let the car alarm go off. Just all night, every day. I don't want him. Leh, why are you doing that? Wallah, I hate him so much, I just don't want him to sleep well. بس كده بس. But this is it. This is the level of animosity. This is how much this guy hates. Huh? It's like children, huh? Except there is not hate there, right? Right, Isha? So, okay. So if he doesn't want you to sleep well through the night, what about Iman? He would love for you to lose that. Now, we're going to come to a few points here. But one more hadith, and this in Sunan Abu Dawood as well. A man by the name of Abu Zumail. Abu Zumail, this man, he comes, he says, قَالَ قُلْتُ سَأَلْتُ عَفْوًا سَأَلْتُ ابْنَ عَبَّاسٍ فَقُلْتُ مَا شَيْءٌ مَا شَيْءٌ أَجِدُهُ فِي صَدْرِي. So he says, I came to Ibn Abbas, the scholar, the companion, and I said, what is this thing I find in my chest? So he's coming to talk about this thing which is bothering him. He says, what is this thing I find in my chest? قَالَ مَا هُ Ibn Abbas says, what is it? قُلْتُ وَاللَّهِ مَا أَتَكَلَّمُ بِهِ. He said, wallah, I will never talk about it. And how awkward is that? Yani? He comes to him for help with an issue. When he says, what's the issue? He says, wallah, I won't talk about it. So Ibn Abbas got it. Just to show you how it's, yani, it's not uncommon. So Ibn Abbas, he says, فَقَالَ لِي, he said to me, أَشَيْءٌ مِنْ شَكْ, is it an issue of doubt? قَالَ وَضَحِكْ. He said, is it something of doubt? And then Ibn Abbas laughed. Then Ibn Abbas laughed. And then he said, قَالَ مَا نَجَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ أَحَدٍ. No one has ever been safe from that. An issue of doubt creeping into your head. A question creeps into your head. So no one is safe from that. This is how common it is. Companions get it. Scholars get it. Ubad get it. That mean, and as Ibn Abbas said, no one has ever been safe from that. So the first thing is not to panic if that happens, because it happens. And it happens to all kinds of people. And it's a known issue since the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's much better than thinking, oh, I'm the only one who ever experienced this. This is a disaster. I must not be Muslim, and so on and so forth. The scholars mention like about 5 points or so on dealing with this type of waswasa, these types of whisperings in regards to your beliefs, your aqidah. Not tahara, but your aqidah. Number one, they say, do not be worried about them. And they said, instead of being worried, actually, you should actually be happy. Because the shaitan coming to you to give you doubt about Allah is a sign that you have iman. It's a sign that you have iman. The scholars give an analogy. They said, would a thief break into a place where he knows there's no money and there's no wealth? Or would he break into a place where there's wealth? Yani, does someone break into an abandoned warehouse that's been empty for the last 5 years? Or do they break into a place where they know there's wealth and products and merchandise? So the shaitan, does he go to someone right now, somewhere here in Houston? Does he go to an atheist who doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tell him, do you really believe in Allah? I'm doubting that you believe in Allah. He doesn't go to him because that person has no iman. But he comes to the person who believes in Allah and says, I think you doubt your belief in Allah. So that's the first thing about it, is that it's a good sign that he only comes. And that's why Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, he says, وَمَا يَفْعَلُ الشَّيْطَانُ بِقَلْبٍ خَرَابٍ. And what would the shaitan do with, يعني, how do we say it? يعني, let's say الكلمة, يعني, ruined, جزاك الله خير. What would the shaitan do with a ruined heart? If it's already ruined, Shaitan looks at you and says, okay, he's on our side, that's fine. Let me find someone with a good heart, corrupt that one. So the scholars then said that that someone should be happy with the fact that the shaitan chose you to give you these doubts. And And then they said something interesting. When the shaitan sees you happy for any reason, he doesn't want you to be happy. If he's doing something that will make you happy, he leaves you alone. That's a nice point. And if the shaitan sees that you're happy as a result of his whisperings, he'll stop whispering. He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't even want you to sleep well. That's the first thing, right? So you don't panic. You're not the only one. Second, or first thing in dealing with the issue, is that you don't give them much weight and you don't bother with them too much. Then the second thing is that when the thoughts come to you, you should occupy yourself with something else. Now here, this is it's an interesting point. Yani, their point, their real point isn't don't think about it, but busy yourself with something else. طيب, yani psychologists say when you tell someone not to think of something, that's the first thing they think of. Yani right now, if I tell you for the next minute, I'm going to time you, do not ever think of mangoes for the next minute, and I start timing you, what's going to happen? First thing you think of mangoes, this kind, that kind. The nice smelling ones in Pakistan, right? And then, or you'll be sitting there, don't think of mangoes, don't think of round orange mangoes, don't think of, khalas, you're thinking of mangoes. So that's why therapists said when you try to suppress negative thoughts, it doesn't work. Because that's all that happens is, they start to surface and come up. So they didn't say don't think about them, they said occupy yourself with something else. Like, what if somebody says, but I don't like that. I think the better solution is to sit down and deal with this issue, hash it out as they say, deal with it completely. Not good either. We're going to talk about that in a second. What now, or maybe we can link it to the third point, which is seeking the refuge with Allah Azza wa Jalla and seeking protection from the shaitan. And this is from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He narrates that, this is in Sahih Muslim, that يأتي الشيطان أحدكم فيقول من خلق كذا. The shaitan will come to one of you and say, who created such and this and that? And then من خلق كذا, who created that? حتى يقول من خلق ربك, who created your Lord? So the shaitan will first ask you, who created this? Who created that? Then he'll tell you, who created Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? فإذا بلغه فليستعذ بالله ولينتهي. This is what the Prophet said. If that happens, then seek refuge with Allah from the shaitan and stop. Yintahi, stop. Why? Because why didn't he say, no, deal with this issue until you erase it? First of all, it's an issue of whisperings. It's not one that, you know, if I deal with it, I can erase it. The shaitan is trying to come to you with this issue. It's like saying, let me put it this way. It's like saying, you know the shaitan that comes to you in the salah to distract you? It's like saying, just deal with it, you know, have a battle with him one time and then he'll never come. He'll always come. Now, طيب. I don't want to like jump ahead here, but someone might say, no, look, why don't I just understand the issue well, instead of yentahi, instead of leaving this issue, why don't I completely deal with it, you know, what's the word they say, like hash it out and just kill it, yani, squash it as they say. Let me answer that later, okay? Number four, asking scholars, because sometimes it's issues that have already been dealt with, but the person doesn't do any research. I'll tell you this, when I was in Canada, I was dealing with this one guy, and he said, I have doubts, and he left Islam. He left Islam, this is a true story. He left Islam based on one hadith that was mistranslated on some random website, or some book, or something like that. And he said, this hadith is scientifically inaccurate. Which shows that if the Prophet was a genuine prophet, he wouldn't say something that was scientifically wrong, therefore Islam is false, and he left Islam. He didn't bother once to read another translation of this hadith. He didn't bother to look up the words. You know, you can go to the English Arabic lexicon and see what a word means, even if you don't speak Arabic. He didn't bother to speak to a scholar, an imam, a person of knowledge, nothing. Made his decision to leave Islam. So he left Islam. As a result of leaving Islam, if you discover that Islam is false and you leave it, you should be the happiest person on earth. Yeah, and if you discover and you're convinced Islam is false and you leave it like that, you should be very happy. Like, khalas, I don't have to fast and do all these efforts that these people are spending their time on. I'm not Muslim. I discovered it's not the truth. I saved myself a lot of headache and work and time. But he leaves Islam and he becomes extremely unhappy. That's another topic. That's because deep down, people know it's the truth because of their fitrah. Yani when someone says, I don't believe there's a God, it's another discussion. Yani. And I know some people say, some people truly don't believe there's a God. I'm with a group of scholars who believe that there is no such thing as a person who completely formatted the fitrah and doesn't believe that there's a God. We have proof from the Quran for that, inshallah. Now, going back here. So basically, this guy didn't do any research. He just left Islam. And his name was Muhammad Islam. Yani he's going to get the Muslim treatment for the rest of his life, no matter where he goes. I came a year later, and he committed suicide. Couldn't. He was so sad, so depressed, you know. So what we're saying is a lot of the issues have already been dealt with. Some just are simple questions, simple answers that have been answered 800 years ago by the scholars. And people will not put any effort, but just immediately decide to leave. Another guy I met in Canada, and he's telling me he's atheist, and you know, he found a lot of holes with Islam. And he said, when did you leave Islam? He said, I left Islam when I was 10 years old. MashaAllah. So you had the knowledge of a 10-year-old about Islam. That falsafli right now, you give me all this falsafa and all that. But you have a 10-year-old level of education about Islam when you made your decision to leave. Number five, the other point the scholars mentioned to know about or to keep to bear in mind when you have issues of doubt or questionings, and that is that there's no sin and no harm upon you for thoughts. And that's one of the great blessings, then. If every time someone had a bad thought, they got a sin, that would be a disaster. This is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي مَا حَدَّثَتْ بِهِ نَفْسَهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has like pardoned, basically, for my ummah, what they think of, their thoughts. مَا لَمْ تَعْمَلْ بِهِ أَوْ تَتَكَلَّمْ. As long as you don't act upon it or speak about it. You have a bad thought, as long as you don't act upon that bad thought, as long as you don't speak and verbalize it to others, then you don't get any sin for it. So until now, what's the damage done? It's just a bad thought that came into your mind. You never spoke about it to anybody. You never acted upon it. So what has happened? Nothing has happened. And it goes back to that first point of not making it such a huge deal that you're going through this or that you're experiencing this. Okay? So a number of points now. Number one, that doubt doesn't mean kufr. We already established that rather it shows that someone has iman in their heart. That's why the shaitan came to them with this suggestion. But doubt doesn't mean kufr. Asking questions doesn't mean kufr, ever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites people to contemplate. And that's what's so beautiful. Yani, many other religions, they tell them, don't ask questions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to contemplate and to consider things. In Surah An-Nisa, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. This is now, and if you want to get into philosophy, this is known as a falsification test. A falsification test, if something is true, you can test to prove it false. Most of the time, if you can try to prove something false, that means it's true. But if you cannot even prove it false, that means it's false. Just any simple example. If someone tells you, this is the fastest car in the world, the minute they tell you that, you don't believe them. And you want to try to prove it false. If it's true, it will withstand this test, try to prove it false. So I'll run it and time it, and then measure those timings against the fastest car in the world. Or I'll race it against very fast cars. I can try to prove it false. But whenever you cannot try to prove something false, that's an indication that it could possibly be false. Yani, I'll tell you, for example, every time my laptop crashes, it's due to an invisible pink unicorn who comes and nudges my laptop like this. That's why it crashes. Can you prove this false? Don't say yes. How can you prove it false? Do you have cameras that can indicate invisible pink unicorns? I know they have one for purple ones, but for pink, they don't have it, right? So how do I prove this false? So they say that the falsification test, where when something cannot be proven to be false, that's an indication that it's most likely false. Allah Azza wa Jalla in this verse tells you how to tell if the Quran was not from Allah. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ Do they not contemplate this Quran? وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ If it had been from other than Allah, لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا They would have found many discrepancies in the Quran. And that's it had to be that way. يعني, if one person wrote the Quran, or if a group of people wrote the Quran, you would find discrepancies, you would find changes. We know why if many people, because different thoughts, different ideas. But even if one person wrote the Quran, that book would be very different. Because if you look at the idea, the Quran revealed over a period of 23 years. Right now, you start writing a book today and finish it 23 years from now. Will that book be the same? And you can't rewrite chapters. Would it be the same? No. When you started off, look, pick Muhammad here, right? He's young. He starts his book. In the first chapters, what is it? Video games and dogs and cats. Sahih Muhammad. And then, as he, you know, 23 years from now, he has children, he's more mature, and his grammar is better, and the book is like very different. And if the Prophet ﷺ wrote this Quran, it would not be the same for 23 years. As like one of the very nice comments, if the Prophet ﷺ wrote the Quran, you would have found the death of Khadija in it. True or false? Which was a very big deal. Even if he didn't write about her death, you would see that it would be super sad during that time period. Amul Huzn, the year of sorrow, the book would have been super sad. When there's victory, the book would have been happy. The writing would be happy. Do you, anytime, do you catch that in the Quran? Yeah? You're like, in Ramadan, you're like, oh, today, Taraweeh, we're doing the happy verses. I'm excited. You don't catch anything like that. So, anyways, but our point was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invited people to contemplate. Prophets of Allah asked Allah about issues. Ibrahim alayhi salam, Rabbi arini kayfa tuhyi al-maut. Right? Oh my Lord, show me how you bring the dead back to life. Qala awalam tu'min? Are you not a believer? Qala bala. He said, yes, I am. Walakin liyatma'inna qalbi. So that my heart can find content. So, and Ibrahim alayhi salam, he had no doubt in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there are different levels of certainty, different types of yaqeen. And you see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will talk about ilmul yaqeen, aynul yaqeen, haqqul yaqeen. And simply, in a simple way, let's say someone that you trust very much comes to you and there's a bulge in his pocket. He tells you, I have an apple in my pocket. Type. This is a trustworthy person, so I have no doubt he has an apple in his pocket. So that's ilmul yaqeen. Based on my knowledge, I have certainty that there's an apple in his pocket. He's never lied. There's no reason for me to doubt that. Then he pulls it out. Now it's aynul yaqeen. I saw it with my own eyes. All right? Now I know for a fact he has an apple. But it could be wax fruit. It could be plastic. I don't know if it's real or not. But if he gives it to you, you take a bite out of it. Now that you experience something, it's haqqul yaqeen. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention haqqul yaqeen in the Quran when people enter al-Jannah already. Because now they experienced it. They felt it. Before, through knowledge, they knew of it and everything. But now when they walk into it, it's another level of certainty. So the fact that someone asks a question, and sometimes people come up to you, say, I have a question, but I don't want you to think badly of me because of this question. And wallahi, I'm not like doubting iman, I just want to ask. Tayyib, akhi, ask. I don't need all these introductions. Wala, Shaykh, I'm sure you got that a lot. Shaykh, I'm not, astaghfirullah, doubting it, but I just want to, Disclaimer, giving you disclaimers, ask, Habibi, don't worry about it. Okay, let me see here. Okay, let's look at a number of things. Number one, the idea of the Quran as the answer to things. All right, the Quran as the answer. So this young man, these young men came to me, they said, we have a friend, he's confused because of philosophy class that he's taking at the university and what have you, and was contemplating suicide, all these, we'd like you to talk to him. He said, it took us a while to convince him to come to the masjid to talk to an imam. Why? Because he said, if I talk to the imam is going to say, Shaykh Ibrahim, what's the imam going to tell him? Because of issues of doubt. Go read the Quran. He says, the imam would just tell me, go read the Quran. Well, you know what the problem is? The problem is how we belittle the Quran. Wallahi, what an amazing book. What answers in it. What perfection in it. But our problem is we don't put it at a high level. So the guy says, the imam, the sheikh will just tell me, go read the Quran. As if the Quran is just her. So when they told me that, one of the things I wanted to tell him on purpose is go read the Quran. And I told him the Quran has all these answers. But our problem is we belittle the Quran. Yani, I belittle Allah's answers and I come to get some sheikh's answers. That's the way we look. So sad, wallahi. So sad. So, and this is a da'wah technique, by the way. When someone knows the answer you're going to give and tells you in advance, don't give me that answer. So what happens? A lot of people get stuck. This is a true story. This is a masjid in California. And I was there, but this guy didn't come up to me. So this guy, his specialty, when there's a guest imam, he walks up to the khatib. And this man had some calamities happen in his life. So he says, ya sheikh, this happened to me. And then this happened. And in the same week, this person died. And in the same time, I got fired. And he gives you his calamities quickly in like 40 seconds. Then he tells you, why is Allah doing that to me? Don't tell me Allah is testing you. Don't tell me He's expiating your sins. Don't tell me you will never know the good unless you experience the bad. And every answer that he got from Shaykh, he slaughters it right in front of you. And then he says, don't tell me anything, but go ahead. Give me your answer. So he didn't come to me that Friday, but the brothers told me. He comes to everybody and they don't know what to tell him. They're like, I don't know what to tell you. I was hoping he would come to me because I had an answer ready for him. I told him, no, I will tell you this and I will tell you that and I will tell you all these answers. You cannot take the right answer, slaughter it and tell me you can't use it. Yani, imagine, let's simplify it. I come to you and say, what's 1 + 1? And don't say 2. No, I will say 2. It's the right answer. You can't tell me not to say the right answer, right? That's just a da'wah tool, yani. So someone will tell you, why this question? And don't give me this answer. No, I'll give you this answer. So someone, essentially this young man is saying, I want an answer, and don't tell me read the Quran. No, I will tell you read the Quran. Because it is the answer. What do you think all these imams are telling you to read the Quran for? Because there's something about it, yani. Or do you think it's just a cop-out? When I don't know how to deal with you, I tell you, just go home, read the Quran. غور من وشي. روح اقرأ القرآن وريحنا. لا. Because it is the answer. All right? Okay. Okay. طيب. A number of things here. And some of these issues, some of the points I wanted to mention, like kind of explain also what the problem is with the issue with issues of doubt. Let's see if I can go in order. Sometimes you can't understand something. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purposely doesn't explain it to you because you're not going to be asked about it on the Day of Judgment. Like for example, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create the heavens and the earth? You're not going to be asked about that to enter al-Jannah. But you have to know who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and of yourself. So there's a difference here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the answer you need on the Day of Judgment and not the other answer because you're not going to be asked about it. I've got another da'wah point. A guy came to me at the da'wah table. We're at the university. He points to the Quran. He says, how old does this book say the earth is? He wants to know if Muslims believe the earth is 6,000 years old or 10,000 years old, like some Christians do. And we have carbon dating and we have things that have been on earth a million years ago or 65 million years ago. And you're going to tell me it's 6,000 years old? So his first question was, how old does this book say the Quran, the earth is? I said, look, this book doesn't, first and foremost, this is a book of guidance. It doesn't comment on the age of the earth. It's not a geology book. It's not a history book. There might be some history, but it's not a history book. Just actually a few months ago, I was looking at something online, and it was like a fiqh debate, and they're trying to refer it back to the Quran. And one website was arguing, someone on this website was saying, if these people understood that the Quran was a book of history, they would understand that it's not a commandment. And did this person ever read the Quran? The Quran is a book of history? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Where's the history there? يعني, how can someone think the Quran is a book of history? But these people have no clue. And muhim. So there's some history in it, but it's not a history book. There might be some geography, some geology, some science, but it's not a science book. And that's why it's so wrong when people try to sell the Quran as a science book. Oh, there are a lot of scientific miracles. A few here. What percentage of the Quran is scientific miracles? Not even 1%. I'm just throwing a number at it. Muhim. The point is, so I told him, the book does not comment on the age of the earth. If it's a million, if it's 10 million, if it's a billion, it doesn't matter. It tells you everything you need to enter into paradise and to avoid the hellfire. That's what the book is about. It's a book of guidance. He said, now we can talk. Yeah, and if you tell me this book is, the earth is 6,000 years old according to you, I don't want to talk to you. That's ridiculous. He said, now we can talk. So we're saying sometimes you can't understand something, and it doesn't mean that that it's nonsense just because you can't understand it. And I'll explain the philosophy behind that in a second. So let's base it off another true story. Again, this young man, and for whatever reason, he also happened to be in Canada, yeah? And this guy was like a student of knowledge that we were very well aware of. He took a lot of classes and courses, and you know, his wife was a revert, his daughters were two Muslim girls, and he started writing on his blog and making it public that he's going to leave Islam. So I called him up and said, can we talk? He said, sure, call me at this time, but please read my blog first. It's very important for me that you read my blog. I didn't want to read his blog because I didn't care about, you know, the back and forth here. I wanted the big picture. And Muhim, I took a look at it. It was exactly what I expected. Like, it was about basically 8 ahadith or points that he couldn't understand. Based on these 8 points, Islam is false, he left Islam. All right? One of them, for example, just so, is the hadith of Abu Dharr, when the Prophet ﷺ asked him, Ya Abu Dharr, do you know where the sun goes when it sets? And then he tells him that the sun goes and prostrates under the throne of Allah. He said, we know the sun doesn't go anywhere, the sun doesn't even set, and it's in the middle of the galaxy, of our, our 9-planet thingy, solar system, thank you. NASA's close by, yeah, we should be careful, right? أول شيء, the hadith didn't say that the sun goes around us. But from our vantage point, it looks like it goes away somewhere. It doesn't, we know that. But from your vantage point, until now in the language, we say the sun set. It didn't set. But we don't talk to each other, well, the earth turned. We don't say the earth, we say the sun set. Al-Muhim. So it's a hadith that where something is happening in the world of the unseen. Can things happen in the world of the unseen without affecting our world? Yani right now, these pillars, these walls, the rugs, this microphone stand, they're all making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's happening in this world that doesn't affect or intersect with our world. Yani none of you are saying, can you raise it? I can't hear you because all the tasbih from all these things is just too loud. It's not affecting our world at all. But it's happening in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of. Can the sun makes sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that doesn't affect us? Yeah. For sure. We don't have to be able to know and explain everything. And I didn't say scientifically, because a lot of times we don't even know what this means scientifically. We give it way too much power. And I know some of you are scientists. But look at how ridiculous this is. Imagine I ask you, and people do this kind of stuff, what year did your father marry your mother? And can you prove it scientifically? And this is I saw this, one of those YouTube clips, and someone came up and asked Dr. Zakir Naik a question. It had nothing to do with, he asked him something like, what year did, or how old was the Prophet when he married Khadija, something like that. And can you prove it scientifically? What science is? You have no clue what it is then. What kind of a question is that? What did you have for lunch? And can you prove it scientifically? What do you want me to do? Cut my stomach open and put the things under the microscope? What do you mean, can you prove it scientifically? So most people don't even understand what that means, you know. But anyways, we're really running out of time here, right? The point is that if you don't understand something, it doesn't make it nonsense. And if you don't understand something, it doesn't make it false. Basically, what this guy did, he took 8 points. And because of 8 points, decided that Allah Azza wa Jalla he couldn't understand 8 points. Due to that, Allah is not on his throne, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, astaghfirullah, was a liar and an imposter and not a genuine prophet. And he made it all up. And that's exactly where we ended the conversation. We spoke for an hour. Then in the end, I said, I have one question for you. You've studied seerah classes before. He said, yes, I took courses on seerah, I read books on seerah, I listened to lectures on seerah. I said, at any point when you studied the seerah, did you ever feel that you were learning about a liar, a cheater, a con man, an imposter? At any point? He said, honestly, I never once felt the Prophet was not genuine, ever. I never felt that he was a cheater, someone, a liar, conning his people, never. I said, now because you don't understand 8 points, he suddenly became a liar. Isn't that exactly what happened? Because I don't understand 8 points, he wasn't speaking the truth. He said, this point is so strong that I have to rethink the whole idea of leaving Islam. And that's exactly what happens now. Yani, if I go to I take a physics course, then one day I enter into class and I don't understand the class that day. So I'm like, I understand. Physics is false. Because, yeah, I don't understand this. Physics is false. كل كده على بعض. Doesn't make any sense. So that's exactly what he's doing, because he doesn't understand 8 points. But look at how many points. Like I told him, imagine you walk into the largest Islamic library in the world. Millions of books. Would it be reasonable to stand in the middle of that gigantic library and look at all these books with all this writing and explanation over the centuries and say, I'm pretty sure from all these pages, there might be 8 points I don't understand. He said, yeah, that's reasonable. So then is it reasonable to say, because of these 8 points, that's just a few paragraphs, that will offset all these millions of pages and therefore all of Islam is false because of 8 points I don't understand. Here's what the problem is. I think I have a lot of points I'm not going to be able to cover, but maybe this one is one of the beneficial ones. Why does that happen? And this might be a little bit of Western philosophy versus the, you know, let's just call it the Islamic philosophy of how the mind is. So in the West, they give the mind too much power. If my mind doesn't understand it, it must be nonsense. Type, you're giving too much power to your mind. In the Muslim, for lack of a better term, in the Muslim philosophy, they don't give the mind too much power. The mind is considered one of the senses. One of the senses. Just like your sense of smell and touch and sight. Your mind is one of the senses, and it's one of the means through which we learn and acquire knowledge. Just like I learn through the senses. So, you know, I see something that's glowing red hot, I touch it, it burns me, it's hot, I learned through the sense of touch. You know, I smell smoke, I learn about fire, all these things. Now imagine, and in the same way I use my brain, my mind, to understand and to learn. It's one of the senses. It's not some magical thing. So in the same way, when if somebody says, I'm going to learn everything through my sense of smell only, everything. Even things related to touch, I will learn through smell. يعني, if this is soft or not, through my nose. Is this delicious? Through my nose. Is this hot? Through my nose. What would you say? It's impossible, because not one of the senses can, every sense has a limit. So already now we're seeing something relaxing here. The fact that the mind is one of the senses, it has a limit. Just like the sense of smell has a limit, sense of touch has a limit. And so the senses have a limit, and we use them to gain knowledge and to learn and to acquire knowledge. But they're not like, you know, some kind of be-all, end-all. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the mind as one of the senses for gaining knowledge in the Quran. وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِن بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. Allah brought you out of the wombs of your mothers, not knowing anything. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some of the senses. وَجَعْلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the hearing and eyesight, and he just mentioned some of the senses, and al-afida, your minds, يعني, hearts, minds, right? So then, these are senses through which you learn, and we don't give it too much power. So if my mind cannot completely digest something or wrap itself around an issue, doesn't make it false. And I'll give the simplest example, and يعني, bear with me if you heard it. So imagine you walk into al-Jannah, and you see a brand new color. Not a mixture of two worldly colors, an entirely brand new color. Not a mixture of red and orange or anything. A new color you've never ever seen before. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Imagine you walk into al-Jannah, you see a brand new category of color. Something you've never seen on earth before. Everybody understands this. Now, close your eyes and imagine that color. You see the difference? Yeah? So, something can make sense to me, but I can't completely wrap my mind around it to the point that I can imagine it and so on and so forth. So the idea, for example, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything. And people will ask, type, who created Allah? Just like in the hadith. What created Allah then? All right. Now someone says, I tell them nothing. And he tells me, this is nonsense. You're believing in nonsense. How can he have no beginning? All right. The answer, two parts. The first thing is, it's not nonsense. You understand the concept of first. If I say, so-and-so was the first person in the masjid today. He's the first one who walked into this building today. And you tell me, yeah, but who is there, but who walked in before him? Do you understand the concept of first? When I tell you someone was the first one in, why would you ask me who was there before him? That doesn't make any sense. That's the first thing. The second thing, the problem is, the way we understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using our world. And that's going to be flawed at some point. The way I understand Allah, Azza wa Jal, is by examining my world. So I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Karim, the most generous. I look at my world, I've seen generosity, I understand generosity. I multiply it by a lot, now I can understand how Allah is Al-Karim. Allah is Ar-Rahim. And I've seen, or Ar-Rahman, I see Rahmah in my world. I've seen it in the animal kingdom, I see it with families. So I understand that concept. I see it in my world, in my mind, I multiply it by a lot, I understand how Allah is Ar-Rahim. Right? But then, I know, I see, or I hear, I'm told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything. What do? I immediately look to my, actually forget that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no beginning. So I turn to my world again. That's how I understand Allah, is by looking at my world and magnifying. But when I turn to my world now, okay, what has no beginning on this? Let me see. Everything has a beginning. So this guy is telling you that's nonsense, because he's using his world to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the creator cannot be just, cannot be temporal, cannot be like the world. He has to be different than the world that he created. So here we say, you can't ask that same question about Allah. And then he says, okay, well, that's a cop-out. You're just trying to escape. You just made up that rule so you can win, that you cannot ask the same question about the creation as you can about the creator, or the creator about the creation. And I told him, no, I can't do that. And so, in the example, the scholars give this example, a carpenter creates a door. And in Arabic, you can say, النجار خلق بابا. He created a door, meaning he fashioned this door. So the creator in this example is our carpenter. And the creation is the door. Our rule is, you cannot ask the same questions about the creator as you can about the creation. And this rule applies in this simple example. So the guy, he built the door and he put 64 screws in it. So okay, how many screws are in the carpenter? What's the rule? You can't ask the same question about the creator as you can about the creation. So okay, the door has 3 hinges. How many hinges are on the carpenter? All right. The carpenter has 2 wives. How many wives does the door have? He has 3 children. How many you can't ask the same questions. So it is logical. It is logical. But a lot of times people try to corner you with the extent or the limit of your knowledge to say, look, you run out of stuff to say. Of course I'm going to run out of things to say at the end. Why did Allah create us? I explain it. I don't like that explanation. I give you another one. Then I don't like that one either. I give you another. I'm going to run out. I don't have infinite knowledge. When I run out, you're like, khalas, I won. No, you didn't. You just refused the ones I gave you. They were all good and legit and valid. But now you turn on them. You're like, okay, now what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are we out of time, huh? طيب, until we make our adhan, I just want to add a point. I mean, I actually have like, I guess, 3 or 4 other points in there. But, maybe another time. The idea of impossibilities. And whenever we talk about this in class, a student will come to me during break and try to change my words, right? The words make them uncomfortable. So, okay, maybe we shouldn't say that Allah cannot do impossibilities. That's the wording of the scholars, not my word. The scholars said, Allah, Azza wa Jal, cannot do impossibilities. Taib, all right. But that's an issue when you say Allah can't do something. Relax, ya Habibi. What is an impossibility? Something that's impossible. So, or do you not know what impossible means in the English language? Yani, that's why when somebody comes to you, walks all the way to you, to ask you if something impossible is possible, that person is just being foolish. Yeah? So, one of those questions like, can Allah Azza wa Jal create a door that no living thing can open? And the person says, yes. Can Allah open the door? And the person says, yes. Okay, that means he cannot create a door that no thing can open? Because he can open it. All right? Can Allah create a rock that is so huge that no living thing can move it? Yes. Can he move it? Yes. That means he cannot create a rock that no living thing can move it, because he can move it. You see what's happening? Can Allah create a four-sided triangle? It's a question we ask in the da'wah class. And many people, yes. But if somebody says that to you, can Allah create a four-sided triangle? I don't know where you studied math, okay? But the minute there are four sides, it's a rectangle, a square, a parallelogram, but it's not a triangle. Don't answer, yes, the answer of yaqeen. He can create a 16-sided triangle in your eyeball. Yeah. So when someone asks you an impossibility, and if somebody walks up to you and says, can Allah be absolutely still and moving super fast at the same time? Don't even answer a question like that. It's a dumb question. And only a dumb person would ask something like that. Habibi, where did you study? Why would you ask me about two things that are paradoxical, or two things that are just impossible, work against each other? And then ask me if the impossible is possible. Then you must not know what the word impossible means, if that's the case. Is it time to stop? Naam? Oh, really? What time's our adhan then? Do we want to make the adhan and continue, or what do you want to do? Naam? Okay. Who is our muadhin today?
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر
interesting. The young man that wanted to commit suicide because of philosophy class, you know what he told me? He's considering a minor in philosophy. Yani one class and you're going to kill yourself. When you do a minor, you're going to kill your father, your mother, the whole family, the dog. Yani, who wants to continue with what caused them confusion? And that's the difference. The early Muslims, they were so different. Yani. When someone would come to them, even wanting to debate, Imam Malik, many stories of these people who are well-grounded in knowledge, and someone would want to debate them on an issue, and they'll say, look, I know my deen. If you're looking for yours, go look for it. They wouldn't. But today it's the opposite. Let me get deeper into this. It's causing you already confusion and distress. You want to get into it further. One of the things that some people fail to realize is that when, let's say, René Descartes, he wanted to know, how do I know I'm alive? How do I know this is not just some kind of dream? And you know his story, and he said he cannot rely on his senses. He even went to the point, he said he cannot even rely on his mind, because what if some demons powerfully took over his mind? So all these kinds of things. But in the end, he concluded he's alive because he thinks. He says, I think, yani cogito ego sum. Yani I think, therefore I am. طيب, yalla, you're proud of him because he went through all this. Miskeen, he didn't have the Quran. I have the Quran. I don't have to go through his sufferings. I don't have to retrace his footsteps. He had to sit in a dark room because of that. We had one MSA in the East Coast, and they had this T-shirt printed, and it said, I think, therefore, Islam. Which I think, therefore, I am. I think, therefore, Islam. Because I'm not in the same place as this guy. Oh, but you know, you need to start from zero and question everything and build upon that. That's for someone who doesn't have Allah Azza wa Jal, doesn't have the Quran. I don't need to start building. What is the Quran for if I have to start from scratch? But these are some of those bad thoughts. Anyway, fiqh issues, not a reason to leave Islam. So many people. I don't agree with the treatment of this in Islam. He leaves Islam. I don't agree with this fine point of law in Islam. So he leaves Islam. I don't believe that if someone commits zina, they should be punished. What's with your advocacy for the zan? You're going to leave Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not on his throne because your 19-year-old brain doesn't agree with some law, some fine point of law. Suddenly Islam is false. Allah azza wa jalla doesn't exist. Because you don't believe or you don't agree with this law. So issues of fiqh are not issues to leave Islam. Issues of science are not issues to leave Islam. And we see this happening throughout our life where, you know, science says this and the textbook has it and it's a fact in there. And then 5 years later, they're like, you know, we said that before and that's wrong. Okay, so this is the new, but don't question this one because this is for sure now. And every time it happens, every time, with every issue it happens. In the world of nutrition, it's happening all the time. In the world of, in space, they're always telling us different things. With dinosaurs, they tell us different things. I remember very well when I was in school, the Stegosaurus had two plates of armor on its back. And then something like 10, 15 years later, they said, no, that was wrong. It's one plate of armor. But if in second grade I argued that, they would tell me, it's in the book. You don't see the, look at the drawing. Huh? It's in the science book. Who are you to question it? And then later they're like, yeah, you know, it was wrong. And now, but this don't question this one now. And a lot of times, a lot of science is theory presented as fact. Theory presented as fact. And people start to their iman starts to waver and everything, based on not even doing further research. And especially today, it's become ridiculous where research has shown or research proves this relationship. It's very dodgy the way they do it. Very, very dodgy. So they'll... And Mahim, let me not change the topic. But yeah. Now, what is interesting is that philosophically, the West has one source of knowledge. That's the universe. For the West, anything you learn, it will be from this universe. If you learn anything about space, it's by examining these bodies and how they move and stars and this and that. Examining how this gas moves or how this animal behaves, observing, experimenting. That's anything you learn will be from inside this universe. But for the Muslims, it's not one source. We have two sources of knowledge. Anything you learn will either be from the universe or it will be from revelation, al-wahi. Some scholars break it into al-wahi al-mubashir wal-ghair mubashir. Mubashir being the Quran, direct revelation, Quran. Indirect revelation, the Sunnah. So anything you learn will be either from the universe, and if it's outside of the universe, it'll be from revelation. And the things that are in revelation, you can never learn from observing the universe. Yani, you can never set up an experiment to prove that the angel on the right writes down good deeds and the one on the left writes down bad deeds. True or false? No microscope, no camera, nothing on this earth from observing this universe will tell you which angel writes down which deeds. Or that if people die, they go to all eternity in paradise. Set up an experiment to prove that someone, a good righteous person, will spend eternity in paradise. Not even 12 years, but eternity. Set up an experiment to prove that. How can you? You can't. So what happens is that the things that are Allah tells me in revelation, there's no way to discern them or figure them out by myself using the universe. So we have two sources of knowledge, the universe and revelation. But a lot of scientists accept one, or a lot of Westerners will accept one, and that is the universe. So it is upon the believer then to balance the two together. So, yani for example, I don't want to use this example too much, but let's say jinn entering a person. Now, let's agree that it's extremely rare for jinn to enter a person. Yani it's extremely rare. We think it happens all the time, but it's very, very, very rare. Very, very uncommon. Let's just say 2% of the cases you deal with, or 1%, will be actual jinn possession. Other times, the guy's bipolar, he's doing drugs, it's his mother-in-law, whatever the reason is. You know, just all kinds of other things. But that 1%, yes, it is jinn. But actually, the reason I said mother-in-law, this is a true story. And this actually, Sheikh Walid, someone came to him and he said, Sheikh, I think my mother-in-law did some bad sihr, jinn, for us. Because my wife and I were not getting along. So the Sheikh said, do you talk to your wife? He said, no. He said, do you take her out sometimes? He said, no. Do you do anything nice for her? He said, no. He said, it's not your mother-in-law, it's you. You know? So what we're trying to say is that it is very rare, but that 1% is yani. But what happens is you meet a Muslim psychologist, and he says, I don't believe in jinn possession. Why? Because, why? Realistically, because he studied the discipline under a philosophy of one source of knowledge, and that's the universe. And they didn't have this idea of jinn entering into humans, and so they didn't teach him that in the textbook, therefore he concluded it's false. His job as a Muslim would be to say, okay, I understand why they don't have jinn possession, because they have only one source, but I have another source, and in revelation I understand that it is possible. Very rare, let's agree, but it is possible. So all these things play into these issues of doubt and people starting to have second thoughts. Well, science book doesn't show this. Yeah, but like we said, a lot of people don't even understand what it is to be scientific. So science doesn't deny the existence of God. The philosophy of science doesn't accept God as an explanation. There's a whole difference between the philosophy of science and something being scientific. So scholars say, yani Muslim scholars, science by its nature is atheistic and materialistic. What does that mean? Yani, they refuse to put God as an explanation. You don't ever see a biology book that says, and this works this way because God made it like that. True? We've never in our life seen that. So it's atheistic, meaning they don't mention God, not as because God is unscientific, because in philosophy they decided, let's not put God as an explanation. And we're fine with that, because then they can further try to research. But many people thought this means the idea of God is unscientific. And two, it's materialistic, meaning the answer has to be something material. And that's why when you tell the scientist, you know, it's something called a jinn, and the jinn is, you know, they're invisible and they're here and they can see us, we can't see them here. It's got to be material right in front of it. And so what's interesting is that someone who is in this thought process, he will refuse, even if he sees something, his philosophy tells him it can't be the case. So if I take a scientist who doesn't believe that jinn exists, and I take him somewhere overseas, maybe we have those facilities here as well, and we stick a jinn in him from the airport, yeah? I take him to Chad, Sudan, Morocco, from the airport, biggest jinn, boom, enter him. Huh? India also. He should be, when he experiences these things, he should be convinced that there's something in him. But he might even struggle with himself, trying to explain this as, you know, whatever other explanation, just because the philosophy told him, I can't accept this. But there's nothing unscientific about belief in God. It's just the philosophy that said, we're not going to take God as an explanation. So, and many people misunderstand this, Muslims and non-Muslims. I was reading some article, it was about a debate between creationism and evolution. So the author says they're arguing creationism as if it's something that can be proven inside of a test tube. He doesn't understand what science is. And he thinks, All of science will fit inside a test tube. So I tell you, طيب, your يعني psychology is garbage because you can't put it in a test tube and see it like this. First of all, not all science deals with test tubes. That's the first thing. The second thing, I can come using good analysis, good logic, which agrees with the scientific method, that the Quran is from Allah Azza wa Jal. I read the Quran and I'm analyzing it. I bring a group of scientists and they're going to look at the Quran to see, is it possible that a man living in Arabia 1400 years ago could have written this book? And they will use completely scientific analysis and scientific methods and good logic to say, okay, he couldn't have known about this, he couldn't have written about the future, and they're going to come up with a number of points and they're going to conclude, no, this book could not have been written by a human being or even a group of human beings. So now my next conclusion, it has to have been from the Creator himself. I came to this conclusion through science, through a scientific method of analysis and of thought and good logic and good rationale. So why is it unscientific then? It's not. It's just the philosophy of science that refuses to accept God as an explanation. But that doesn't mean there's anything unscientific about believing in God. Now, I'll conclude by saying this. There's a documentary that I've been encouraging people to watch. It's called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. It's called Expelled. It's available free online. No Intelligence Allowed. It's an amazing documentary. It's by this man, what's his name? Ben Stein. Remember Ben Stein? Ben Stein's Money in the Old... Or the Clear Eyes commercial. Talks in that slow, lazy voice. So he's, of course, you can tell from the name, he's Jewish. So he does this documentary. First of all, he uncovers something very interesting. That there is like a gang of scientists who gang up on anyone who mentions creationism. Even Christian professors who mention that creationism makes sense, they're not even Christian. Sorry, I just said Christian. Non-Christian. The guy is not even a Christian. He said creationism makes more sense, got fired immediately. He actually interviews all these professors from around the country who got fired for just making statements that creationism makes a lot of sense, or more sense than evolution. Then he exposes two theories. So we always hear about evolution, and they make it look like it's a science, right? But how do they explain where life came from? All right, this is my concluding point. Yani, if I take a chair and I sterilize it, no bacteria on this chair, no viruses on this chair, and I put this chair in a closet that sterilizes as well, and I close that door of that closet, and I come back 300 million years later. I open the door of the closet and look at the chair. Am I going to find, like, life on this chair? Like small waterfalls, jungles, little deer, lions, rats, butterflies. Am I going to find life when I put this chair that has no life in inside this closet? Where will life come from? So then people ask them, these people who say evolution is fact and science and all that, and they're explaining it as the origin of, okay, where did life come from? You said there was some cosmic dust that gathered in space, spun, heated, for whatever reason exploded, right? And then it cooled down, and then millions of years later, we have whales in the ocean, and shrimp, and birds. Where do these things come from? And they have two theories to explain it. And there's no other word besides stupid to explain these theories. One of them is called the crystal theory. And when you watch the documentary, you will say, I can't believe that many people think this is something to challenge Islam. That they're having doubts about their deen because of this. And in the end, it's the crystal theory. And how many of us even heard of the crystal theory? It's so shameful, they don't even promote it. But they're very quiet about it, and they make it sound like we've got some hard facts here, and they're scaring everyone with it, and it's absolute garbage. So watch that documentary. It's called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. You'll completely enjoy it. You'll benefit from it from the da'wah standpoint. And you will benefit other Muslims who have doubts with these issues. All right? Jazakumullah khairan for coming, for your attentive listening. Sallallahu barakallahu Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.